Last week, as you know, we talked about in our little deal, the tabernacle, and we talked about, and I went ahead and printed off how it's laid out in my Bible. So if you want one of these, you can have one. And that's why they're there. I didn't get all of it, but I got it, how the tabernacle, and that's basically what I taught off last week. Give Alan one. It's got the pictures on it. He can't read.
I'm always limited to reader.
Give me one that says dog on the top of it. I was talking to a rather guy on the phone yesterday, Rob, and he looks like his appeal coming. It looks like he may get out earlier, get a deal on it. And he says, I promise you, when I come to your churches, I ain't going to call anybody dog. I said, well, most of them are dogs anyhow, so it won't make any difference. All right, now we're going to move along here tonight, and either tonight or next week, we're going to finish up our little dealy on giving you the different subject matters of the Bible for you to catalog in your Bible. I counted them up today with all the different ones we talked about. We weren't really come close to like 40 or 45 of them, and that's quite a bit for you to have worked out. We did most of the major ones. I'm going to go through a few things last minute things I want to give you tonight, help you to lay out. And then the last thing I'm going to work with is I'm going to give you some stuff on manuscripts that you can put in your Bible. I got it drawn out for you here. We'll give you that and you can run it from there. But if you have your Bible tonight, let's go to Job chapter 40. We've come a long way in all of this, and we've talked about a lot of different things, but we've really not dealt with the one of the primary characters of the Bible, and that would be the devil himself. So tonight, I'm going to take all the information on the devil, and I'm going to show you how to put it in a very concise format in your Bible. Now, when it comes to the devil, you've got your choice. You can either take Job chapter 40 and Job chapter 41, or you can take Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13, whichever one fits where you want to go as the definitive chapter. Job chapter 40 and Job chapter 41 are the two greatest chapters in the Old Testament that really critique the devil. I'll brief you through it here in a second. And then Revelation chapter 12 and 13 are the two key chapters in the New Testament that really helps you critique it all. So it doesn't matter to me which you want to do. They'll work for you either way. But this is where you want to go. Now, if you come back here in Job chapter 40, we'll look at it here for a moment, and you're going to find that in Job chapter 40, the character here, starting in verse 15, is something called Behemoth. And a behemoth is a composite monster or a composite beast, exactly as you have the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. And it talks about down in verse 15, 16, 17, all the way to the end of the chapter, it's talking about the Antichrist in particular under the guise of the behemoth. And of course, all of these verses down here will reference out throughout the Old Testament. Then, when you come into chapter 41, you have another creature which is called Leviathan. And where the behemoth represents the Antichrist, the Leviathan clearly represents the devil. And turn over to Isaiah chapter. Let's read verse 1 first. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? And come over to Isaiah chapter 27, and I'll show you how to work this through here, and then we'll look at this thing in particular here. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. Now, Isaiah 27, 1 is the connection between Job chapter 40 and 41 and Revelation chapter 12 and 13. I'll show you what I mean. We already saw in Job chapter 41 that the creature there is called Leviathan. Now look at 27, 1. In that day, which is the second coming of Christ, we know that, the Lord with a sword and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now you've got three, you started with Leviathan, and then when you came to Isaiah 27, you got two more names to go along with it. You got Leviathan, you got serpent, and then you got dragon. Okay? Now, come back to Revelation chapter 12, and I'll show you how it cannot connect them both together. This is called comparing Scripture with Scripture, letting the Bible define for you what the answer is without making your own private interpretation. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and under her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon. We saw the dragon now in Isaiah chapter 27, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child, that's Christ, as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations, millennium, with a rod of iron, millennium reign of Christ, and her child was caught up to God into his throne. And the woman fled, the woman's Israel, into the wilderness, tribulation period, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there were war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. Now we're going to get some more definition. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now there's the connection between Job chapter 41, 40 and 41, Revelation chapter 12 and 13. Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1 tells you that Leviathan is a dragon, and that dragon is Satan. So there you find, like I said before, that in the Old Testament, the two greatest chapters are 40 and 41 that show you how the devil works. And we could come down through here, and it's never ending what you've got here. The one verse I want to show you is up here in verse 12. And he's talking about everything here, this Leviathan. It has some kind of application to how the devil is going to operate and what he's going to do down through history and some attribute about him. And when in verse 12 it says this, I will not conceal his parts nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Then verse 13, who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with a double bridle? And of course, we've talked about this on Sunday morning. Yeah. 41. We're back in 41 now. That's all right. 41, 12. And 13. Who can discover the face of his garment? And we talked about this on Sunday a little bit when I talked to you about that the way that the devil has disguised himself. We talked about Babylon mystery religion, the mother of harlots there, the mystery of iniquity. I showed you that this chapter is key in understanding how down through history the devil survives and operates from the first Gentile kingdom called Babylon in Genesis chapter 10 to the last Gentile kingdom called Babylon, Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And of course the answer is that changes the face of his garment. He changes clothes to fit the scenery all down through history. And of course, we saw that through the Old Testament, We saw how that the devil ran the world through nations. And those nations are listed for you back in the book of Daniel. He ran the world through nations. And of course, he went into those nations through religion. And through religion, he ran those nations, which literally ran the known world at the time. And that's how he did it. And when one nation came to the point where it got defeated by another, he just began to take over the world scenario through that nation, through the religion that they had, because they all were satanic in their worship and in their practices, and that's how he controlled the world. When it came to the New Testament times, when Christ shows up, and when Christ shows up, we find out that things have changed, and the devil can no longer run the world through a nation. That's not going to be workable anymore. The way that things are moving, the way that things are changing, there's no way that the devil is going to be able to survive through running the world through a nation. So he takes something that will last when nations don't last, and he makes that his mode of operation, and that is religion. And so where in the Old Testament the devil runs it through a nation, in the New Testament he runs the world through a church. And you find that church developing in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And by the time we get to Revelation chapter 12 and 13, Revelation chapter 7 and 18, it's in full bloom, and he is literally running the world as the Antichrist. And of course, this is part of the counterfeit. I told you how that the devil counterfeits everything that God does. So it's no surprise that he has a counterfeit church. We already saw from Revelation chapter 12 that he has counterfeit angels. We know from the book of Corinthians that he has counterfeit ministers. And we know from our study of going through history that he's got a counterfeit Bible. He's done everything. He's counterfeited it right down the line. And it's all for one purpose, and that is that there's a day coming when he's going to reveal himself to the world as Christ. And of course, that is the mystery of iniquity, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we came through that particular book. So when you look at Job chapter 40 and 41, you have got all of the details that you need to figure out how the devil is going to operate. And that's why you find that at every chance it can, Job chapter 41 is eliminated in your Bible as far as giving you any clue that it's the devil. And in my Bible here, in the footnotes, which you really don't pay much attention to, but it's got Leviathan being a whale or a whirlpool instead of the devil. So flip over to Revelation chapter 12 again, and let's look at that quickly, and then I'm going to show you the key to put all this together. A lot of material on the devil in the Bible, but it's one of the most easiest things to categorize once you just break it down into a systematic way, which I'm going to show you here. Now, Revelation chapter 12 brings you right up to the middle of the tribulation period. Now, we have studied the tribulation period in weeks gone by, and we told you how that when the rapture takes place and the body of Christ, you and me, is taken out, we enter into that period of time called Daniel's 70th week, which is called the tribulation period, a time when God then begins to turn his attention to the nation of Israel, and the Antichrist comes on the scene. We talked about the two revealings of the Antichrist in the book of Thessalonians, where he's revealed to the earth by being born, and then later when he is revealed as the man of sin. Revelation chapter 12 is where he is revealed as the man of sin. This is exactly the spot that it's talking about when it says, "And then shall that man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed, whom the whole world worshipeth." It's right here, Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 13. This is where it's at. And this is the middle of the tribulation period. Now here's what happens, basically. We know the first part of the tribulation period runs for 3.5 years. During that period of time, we know that the Antichrist, you and I, are gone. We're taken out. The Holy Spirit of God is taken out. We saw when we studied the book of Thessalonians that it's the Holy Spirit of God is the only force that holds back the Antichrist. As soon as that force, us, is taken out, then the devil has free course of this world. First 3.5 years, he brings in a false security and a false peace, and he kind of lulls everybody into sleep. He solves the problems of the world. He solves the problems in the Middle East. He makes an allegiance between, obviously, the Muslims and the Jews, and everything gets put back in some kind of false scenario of a false peace. And it lasts for 3.5 years. And, of course, during that time, the temple gets rebuilt. All of the things in Jerusalem begin to come together. And then in the middle of that tribulation period, which is called Daniel's 70th week, in the middle of that week, 3.5 years into it, we start what is commonly called in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 24, as the Great Tribulation Period, the last 3.5 years. This is where all the plagues fall. This is where all the sun, all the waters turn to blood. This is where all of the judgments of God, the vials, the trumpet, the personages, the seals, all of the things in the book of Revelation are dumped out on this earth in this last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The thing that sets and makes that break is when the devil comes down from heaven. Remember now, here's our model. Judas, the Bible says, John chapter 6, verse 70, was a devil. He was a counterfeit among the Lord's 12 for the purpose of betraying and delivering Christ into the hands of those that were going to kill him. The Bible says very clearly that at the time that he betrayed Christ, the devil himself entered into Judas for that work. It's the same way with the Antichrist. When the Antichrist shows up here in the first 3.5 years, he's not the devil incarnate yet. He is a created being that is, along with the devil, one of the beast, the false prophet, and all of that behemoth composite monster back there in Job chapter 40. When he shows up and he begins to run the world. At the middle of the tribulation point, the devil comes into him. And at that point, that's when the great tribulation starts. That's when the devil now, who has come down in man, goes after the nation of Israel to wipe them out, to kill them, and to take over the earth. This is where the Antichrist sits down in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Revelation chapter 12 records him being cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation period and coming down to this earth. Let me read it for you. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. This is where he is cast out of heaven, and he comes down to the earth. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Notice how the Holy Spirit of God says, doesn't just say power of Christ, it says the power of his Christ, because there's two Christs, and it wants to make sure you don't get them confused. For the accuser of our brethren, that's the devil, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why? For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he that he hath a short time. He's only got 3.5 years left. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, the nation of Israel, which brought forth the man-child, Christ. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. You'll find this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. Woman, which she brought into the woman, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time. See that thing? Times 1 year, times 2 years. Now you got 3.5 a time. That's a half a year, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away out of the flood. This is the flood of Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, and the abomination of desolations, if you're keeping score. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right. Chapter 12 clearly shows you that the devil now has been kicked out of heaven and he comes to this earth. Look at 13. Here he comes. He's kicked out in 12, and here he comes. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of that sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And of course, the thing I want you to notice in these, come back to 12:3. These are the little things you got to watch when you read your Bible. There appeared another 12:3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, the devil, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. See that thing? No crowns upon the horns. All right, 13:1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns. Now the horns are crowned because he's here. And when he's here, he now has complete control over everything. You see, the 7 heads represent something down through history. The 10 crowns represent something in the tribulation period. We don't have time to get into that. We're gonna go through that right now as we speak, and I'm gonna dissipate your confusion. But that's a great question, because everybody gets confused about it, and I got confused about it for years till I just sat down and worked it out. So I'm gonna give you a workout here. All right, I've given you enough information. When you want to lay the devil out in your Bible, here's the key. The devil is kicked out of heaven 3 times in your Bible. All you have to do is get the first kick, the second kick, and the third kick. And get it in your Bible, and you got it down. Because everything about the devil, everything about him will be adjacent to kick 1, kick 2, or kick 3. It's as simple as that. Every complicated verse, every complicated passage, everything that looks like it runs together with this that gets confusing is simplified by understanding that the devil is kicked out of heaven 3 times. And everything in the Bible about the devil will go into category 1, where he's kicked out the first time, category 2, where he's kicked out the second time, category 3, where he's kicked out the third time. And that's all there is to it. So what we're going to do is I'm going to put all the material in kick 1, kick 2, and kick 3. And at that point, you're going to understand exactly that wherever you go with him, all you got to do is remember these 3 things. And in your Bible someplace, that's what you want to do. You want to get these 3 places where he's kicked out of heaven, and that's the way you remember the devil. Because you will not remember all the information about him. It's vast in your Bible. The way to remember your Bible is the way I've told you all through these things, is to consolidate it into something that you can remember that contains all the information you need. And instead of remembering all the information, remember those 3 points, 4 points, 2 points, however it breaks down, and then go with that. Put them in your Bible someplace, so when somebody wants to ask you about the devil, you just flip right to either Revelation 12 and 13 or Job 40 and 41, and everything is at your fingertips. That's all there is to it. All right, let's talk about the first time he's kicked out. The first time the devil's kicked out of heaven, he's kicked out positionally. That's very important that you get each one of these exactly. The first time he's kicked out of heaven, he is kicked out of heaven positionally. Let's talk about that. The verses we want for this will be Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to look at them in a second. But let me tell you what it's about first. We know this from our past studies, that the devil wasn't always called the devil. He wasn't always called Satan. When you go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah 14, you're going to enter into a time frame that is way before Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It may be before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I don't know. But it's certainly a long way before Adam and Eve show up on planet Earth. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 or before, you're in a time period where there was no devil, there was no Satan. In that particular time, you're going to find that Satan was then called Lucifer. The name Lucifer means bright shining. And the Bible teaches that he was a cherub and still is a cherub. He's not an angel. He's a cherub. There is a difference between an angel and a cherub. He is a cherub. And you're going to find in the order of God's heavenly creation, you're going to find that there are cherubims, there are seraphims, there are angels, there are archangels, and then there's man. And you're going to find that each one has a distinct, different job, and they're named throughout the scriptures, some of them more than others. But that's the order of hosts as God created the heavenly host. So back there in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, we know what the devil's, we know what Lucifer's job was. His job was over all of God's creation. Everything that God made. In other words, there's God the Father, as we know it, God the Son, the Holy Spirit of God, and then there was Lucifer. Lucifer was over everything that God created. Lucifer's throne, he has a throne, is on this earth someplace, according to these two passages in Ezekiel and Isaiah. Probably in Jerusalem, because that's been the hotbed of the warfare through the history of man down through history. That's why the devil hates the nation of Israel. That's why he hates Christ, because Christ is going to sit on that throne in Jerusalem, because that was his throne, and he lost that throne back in Ezekiel and back in the book of Isaiah, in those chapters. And when you go back and you read that and you look at it, you'll find that in that particular point in time, he is the anointed cherub that covereth. He covers everything that God had made. And he seemingly is in charge of it all. And whatever was going on back there, he seems to be the one that is orchestrating it all. Within him are some kind of musical instruments, because the Bible says that indeed, the day that thou wast created, there were, God put tabrets and pipes. Tabrets and pipes. And that's why tabrets and pipes is, pipes is like a pipe organ. Tabrets is like a piano or a stringed instrument. And that's why, believe it or not, why every church got it someplace down along the line that they had to have a piano, they had to have a pipe organ. Because it goes back there to the original creation when everything is done for God's glory. And believe it or not, Lucifer has something to do with that music. And we find in the book of Job a little light added to it, where the Bible says that someplace back there in that eternal time before, that there was a heavenly choir, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And you're going to find that Satan is right in the mix of that. He seems to have had control of everything, including the praise and worship of God. And whatever he did and whatever his function totally was, it had to do something with light, and it had to do something with being over everything that God created and God made. Now, here came the problem. The devil wasn't satisfied with being what he wanted to be. The number one sin in the Bible, and the first time sin shows up in the Bible, was not with Adam and Eve. The first sin in the Bible took place long before Adam and Eve. And the first sin in the Bible is the number one problem that men have and women have and everybody on the face of this planet has. It's the sin of pride. The devil said, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the sides of the north. In other words, he wanted to dethrone God and take over. That was the problem. And when he leads this revolt, when he leads this battle, the Bible says that the angels have to make a choice. And we find from Revelation chapter 12 that a third of the angels decide to go with him. Now, let's stop there and go back to our very first night together we started this. Somebody here got the original statement I gave you about the Bible. Have you put it into your Bible yet? You got it, Jimmy? Right there with you? Would you read it for me? The original, remember, I gave everything about, I gave one line, one paragraph about everything that you want to put in your, you got the Bible?
The record of what God has done, is doing, and what he will do to establish his kingdom.
Okay, did I give one about, which one did I give about the choices? And I'm trying to think back here through the scope of 9,543,000,000 things that I've said to 643,000 people. Give or take one or two. Okay, I'll just say it again. It's someplace along the line. I told you that the whole course of the Bible is nothing more about God giving everything that he created a choice. Huh? Yeah, I've said it someplace. I thought I gave it to you in a one line in a statement, but that's okay. We'll go over it. I want to make the point now. I told you that God has a plan. God was eternal. Let's say this curtain represents eternity past, and that wall, that curtain represents eternity future. God was doing something on the other side of that curtain, and God came to the thing where he said, you know what? I don't want to be alone. I want to have worship. I want to have creatures that I can fellowship with, and I want to have a cute little fuzzy puppy to snuggle up to me on the couch. And I want fellowship. So you know what God said? God said, I'm going to make man. God had already created the heavenly things, but you see, they don't have souls. Angels don't have souls. They don't have souls. Cherubims don't have souls. They do whatever they're told to do. They don't understand the concept of love. They really don't. So God couldn't really fellowship with them because God is love, God is light, and God wanted to, so God made man. And the Bible says in Psalms 8, he made man a little lower than the angels. See? Man is human, angels are not. Angels have a body, they are spirits, but they have no soul. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. It is your soul that allows you to fellowship with God. Angels don't have a soul. They're soulless. That's why they all wear sandals. All right. So God says, before I go on here and do all the wonderful, marvelous things I'm going to do, I'm going to create man. And I'm going to, this is going to be Genesis 1, and right about a yard from the end of that thing is going to be Revelation chapter 22. And God made everything that he made, man, down through this period here. And God said, I'm going to let this thing, before we go, I'm going to create this, and I'm going to allow evil to come in, because man has to have a choice, because I do not want anybody being forced to love me. That's not true love. I want somebody to love me because they choose to love me, and to choose, you have to have a choice. So where did the choice start? That choice started back before Genesis chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 28 and Ezekiel 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, when iniquity was found in Lucifer's heart. And God allowed that iniquity because God needed an alternative, and the devil at that point made his choice. Lucifer made his choice. Shortly after he made his choice, a third of the angels made their choice. God says, okay, now I got what I needed. They made their own choice. I'm going to put Adam and Eve down here, and it wasn't 15 minutes. The devil showed up and got Adam and Eve to make the wrong choice. But then we see the character and nature of God. He covered the bad choice that they made, and he's been covering bad choices we made ever since. Amen. See? And from that point to that point, every man and every woman on the face of this planet gets the opportunity to decide if they want to go to heaven or they want to go to hell. God says on the other, God puts guys like me down here and puts people like you out there at work. And those people like me and you and all around this world, they hobnob with people at work and they tell them that there's something better than life on planet Earth. You see, the devil tells them the opposite. The devil says, man, there ain't nothing like partying on planet Earth. There ain't nothing like getting drunk, smashed, high. That is really life. See, that's what really living is. No, that's what dying really is. Because when you die and burn in hell for 150 million years and finally figure out how stupid you were, that it wasn't about party night, Saturday Night Live. It was about God had a plan, and one of these days the plan is going to hit the brick wall. And when it hits the brick wall, God's going to move on, and everybody in between has had their choice. He is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And every man and woman from that point to that point got the chance to choose to be with him over there or not. And I always tell another story I got to tell. This is why somebody was telling me the other day, was it Nikki that you got an ant farm that you bought and you went and they sent you the ants in the mail to go on the ant farm? Okay, every Christian ought to have an ant farm. I'm telling you, Solomon had an ant farm. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. You know what he said one time? He says, consider the ant. You know what he did? He had an ant farm. I had an ant farm growing up. My aunt gave it to me. I had an ant farm. And I got my ants in the mail just like you. They were all dead when they showed up. But you know what? I put a little water stir them up, they come back to life. And what you do, and of course you guys put the dirt in backwards, so they... Steve put the dirt in backward. Area constructors can do anything in the world but build an ant farm. Your house can burn down and he'll fix it in a week. Your 20-story building can go down and he'll put it back up. But when it comes to an ant farm, he got the dirt in wrong and now they got a lawsuit against you for that, don't they? The ants are suing you. But you know what? You know what an interesting thing about an ant farm? And you need to get this illustration down. I had an ant farm one day, and ants are an interesting thing. You know that ants communicate with each other? They mobilize in their armies. They have generals. They have lieutenants, and they organize. And they got those little antennae up here, you know, and they have worker ants. They have fighter ants. It's an incredible little society when you really get into studying ants. Two scientists one time, did a study and watched two soldier ants fight a battle, and that battle went on 48 hours without stop. Now, those two guys were up there with a big magnifying camera checking this thing out, you know, and these little two ants down here, said they're watching this, just like the wrestling, you know, let's give them a good show, and then you slam me down for a while, and I'll slam you down for a while. 48 hours. 48 hours. They're incredible. I had an ant farm. And every day I used to go down there and I'd watch those ants. Ants are incredible. I walk out in my backyard and when I take the dogs out in the morning, they have those, you know, all in my yard, they have those little sand castles they build up. And I love to stomp them into the ground because I like to see how long it takes for them to build it back up. By the next morning, it's back up better than it was. See? They're incredible. They never get discouraged. I had an ant farm. And I'd go in there and they get all those things set up, and you can see the eggs down here and the queen's chamber over here, you know, and the worker ants down here and a little union hall over here where they all had their little deals going on. And they'd build that thing, and then one day I'd go in and I'd shake the whole thing up and make it in a disarray. And 2 days later, I'd come back, that thing would be done. Now, those ants thought that in that little world where they were, that they were in charge. That's why they rebuild everything. They overcome every obstacle. They have the most incredible determination that I had ever seen in my life. But one day, when I grew up, I didn't need the ant farm anymore. And I simply walked over. My mother had been on me for years anyhow to get rid of it. I picked up the ant farm, threw it in the trash, and every ant in there died and buried in a million tons of trash. And you see, it was only an illusion that that ant farm was really theirs. There was somebody else who bought and paid for the ant farm, who owned it, who does what the ant farm, what he wants to do, and the ants never figured it out till it was too late. And I'm telling you, we're running around like a bunch of little ants thinking we own this planet. We don't own anything. And one of these days, the man who bought and paid for the ant farm is going to say, I've had enough, and this ant farm is going to come to an end. And you, like the little ants, are going to find out too late that this thing was about you making a choice for something bigger over here. See? So in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, the devil's kicked out of heaven the first time. This time he's kicked out, watch it very carefully. This time he's kicked out positionally. Positionally. He's no longer called the anointed cherub that covereth. He's no longer called Lucifer. He loses positionally his function. And he's not kicked out of heaven bodily, but now he is kicked out positionally. This will bring us up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We go from Genesis, all this that I've talked about, for sake of argument, we're going to put it just like this. Everything I've just given you in your Bible will run from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 is commonly called the gap. And if you can't see the gap, it's because the gap in your brain is too wide to get this gap. They call it the gap theory. There ain't no theory to it if you know your Bible. It's the gap fact. And the gap fact simply is that he is kicked out of heaven between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and he loses his position as the anointed cherub that covers God's throne. Okay? Here we go. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. To Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. We have our second thing. Now, what does the devil do between this period of time? Well, you got two places that you can figure this out. The first place you got is the book Job. Because you have two times in Job where you see what the devil is doing. And what the devil is doing is he is standing before the throne of God, accusing Job before God. When you get to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, you find out what his title is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Let's read it. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right, let's go on. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Okay? Then from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, from Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, he stays in heaven. But he's not positionally what he was before. Now his job is standing before the throne of God, accusing the brethren. Look what it says. Look what it says. Before our God, day and night. You see, the people think that the devil down through history has been down here on earth doing all kinds of things. No. The old cliche, the devil made me do it, sounds nice and is cute, but you know what? The devil doesn't have to come down to get you to do anything or me anything. He knows our flesh will take care of it himself. And he's got a third of the angels, which we call demonic spirits or demons or devils, however you want to pronounce it or call it. He's got those that do all the work. Devil doesn't come down here except on rare occasions. Rare occasions. And I can almost list those occasions in my mind just knowing how the Bible, where down through the history of the Bible and man. I mean, he doesn't reside down here. He stays before the throne of God and does what he did to Job before the throne of God. Day and night. Day and night. Now, I know there's no day and night in heaven, but it's talking about day and night down here, where he's standing before God accusing the brethren. And that's what he does from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation 12:10. And then in Revelation chapter 12, he's kicked out the second time. Now, the first time he was kicked out positionally, but he stayed in heaven. The second time he's kicked out bodily. And this is Revelation chapter 12, where he brings us right up to the middle of the tribulation period, where he is kicked out, Michael. Now, you got to understand that I got to throw this in too. Now, Michael is an archangel. Gabriel may be an archangel, but the Bible never says it, but they're the only two angels that are listed, and they're listed back in Daniel and with the first coming of Christ, and Gabriel may be or may not, but we know Michael is. Michael will always be associated with a nation of Israel. Michael has something to do with a nation of Israel. Gabriel always has something to do with the birth of Christ. He's the one that announced it. He's the one that came to Daniel. Michael always has to do with taking care of the nation of Israel. And Michael and the devil, and I don't know the reasoning behind it, but Michael and the devil have a long-standing feud. And they don't get along very well. And you find them bumping into each other all down through the Bible in one frame of reference or another in whatever they're doing. And you're going to find that the first time you find it is all the way back there when Moses dies. And all the details aren't given out, but when you get over to the book of Jude, you find that the devil and Michael are disputing about the body of Moses. There's something that the devil didn't like about Moses' body that him and Michael kind of get into it right there. And that's a great study in unto itself. But suffice to say, all down through history, Michael and the devil have been at odds with each other. And Michael knows his place. Michael knows that the devil is stronger and more powerful than he is. And Michael knows that the devil has to run his course. But I always got the impression that Michael was just waiting for the Lord to give him the green light. And in Revelation chapter 12, he gets the first of a series of green lights. And you find that Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels fight. And the result of that fight is the devil gets cast out of heaven bodily. And when he gets cast out of heaven bodily, he comes down to this earth as the Antichrist.
Is that kick three?
Pardon me?
That's still kick two.
Yeah, we're up to kick two, kick out two. Kick out one is kicked out positionally, Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 1:2. The second time he's kicked out bodily, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, all the way down through your Bible, through church age, through the Old Testament and everything, right up to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the middle of the tribulation period. And then from Revelation chapter 12 to Revelation chapter 19, he reigns as the man of sin. And those last 3.5 years, remember now, I already read it to you in Revelation chapter 12 there, where the Bible says that he only has a short space. And when he shows up here in chapter 13, he's got the crowns on the 10 confederated nations, and he is off and running. And Revelation chapter 13 takes you right into it, and then we move right on through the book of Revelation, and it brings us right up to the second coming of Christ, and right up to the through the millennium, and then right up to one of the last judgments we studied, which was the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is the last place and the last time that he's kicked out. He's kicked out Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. He's the anointed cherub, and he's kicked out positionally. Then he operates on this earth from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 to Revelation 12, verse 9 as the accuser of the brethren, and then he's kicked out bodily. He comes down to this earth for the last 3.5 years and reigns as the man of sin, goes into the bottomless pit, comes up at the end of the millennium, like we taught you, going through the millennium, and then he shows up at the great white throne judgment, and then this is the last time that he's kicked out, and this time he's kicked out eternally. Three times he's kicked out of heaven. Once positionally, once bodily, and once eternally. And everything in the Bible about the devil will go into one of those three slots. And it's just as simple as that. When you're studying about the Bible, the thing that's funny about the devil in the Bible, the natural thing you, first thing you want to think of is, which place am I? Am I in position one, position two, or am I in one, two, or three? Is this where he is the anointed cherub? Is this where he is the accuser of the brethren? Is this where he is the man of sin? And that's all you got to know. Everything in your Bible about the devil will operate along those lines. And it's just an easy, simple way to lay it out. And it's one of those things that it takes a complicated subject that seems very confusing. It does.
What's he doing when he's going to throw
his... He's accusing the brethren. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yep. Everything that he's doing from Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 to Revelation chapter 12 verse 9 is under the title of the accuser of the brethren. Everything. That's exactly what he does. And it's so simple to remember it that way. It takes a very complicated subject and breaks it down to the place where it becomes very easy to lay out. Now, any questions about that? And if you do, take your time, because we want you to make sure you understand it. Yes. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the disciple that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever. He's kicked out positionally, he's kicked out bodily, he's kicked out eternally. And that is the easiest way to break it down. And understanding all the ramifications of the material in between. Any other questions? Now, if you don't understand it, ask, because even though I broke it down for you, it can still get complicated to you. Just think of three categories. Revelation 1 or Genesis 1:1 to 1:2 is the first one. Genesis 1:2 to Revelation 12:9 is the second one. Revelation 12:9 to Revelation chapter 20 verse 10 is the third one. One positionally, one bodily, one eternally. You get that down, and it'll make that whole concept a lot easier for you to grasp and understand. Any other questions? Yeah, David?
We just kicked out eternally the third time. Is that the beginning of...
Yes, that's where the great white throne judgment, where all the unsaved dead are at, like we studied a couple of weeks ago, and that's where the devil eternally gets dumped into the lake, gets cast out of the heaven and goes into the lake fire. After what? Great white throne judgment is where he is thrown out eternally.
He has to appear before God just like all of us, right?
Do what now?
Doesn't he have to appear before him just like we all
do? Yes, as he does at the great white throne judgment. And that's where he's cast into the lake fire.
And his angels too, do they all?
Yes. That's what it says in Revelation or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when Paul's arguing with the church at Corinth and about them taking each other to court instead of dealing with it right. He said, don't you know someday you're going to judge angels?
Oh, okay.
That's where it's at.
Then who's tormenting?
Pardon me?
Who's tormenting? Where it says, they shall be tormented day and night forever. Who's doing that?
Well, your question is, who's tormenting him? Well, he's in the lake of fire is eternal burning.
Right.
That hurts. I mean, I have known a few people that enjoyed pain, but for eternity, he's going to burn and he's going to be tormented. And the Bible talks about the smoke of their torment, showing the torment come from being burned. And of course, they're eternal bodies, so they can't burn up. So that's what the torment has to do with. As far, I mean, I got, there's probably some other things in there too, but.
It just says he shall be tormented.
Huh?
It doesn't say it who, it just says he shall be tormented.
Yeah. Let's leave it at the flames of fire torment him. That's fine. Anybody else? This is what I want. Okay, now we're going to move into the next one. Now the next one, I'm giving you this because as you grow and you talk to people, you're going to run into this. And this is something that you need to have here. And take your Bible and, if you would, turn over to John chapter 21. And I'm going to show you some things here that you just need to put in perspective and see and understand. Now, this is the verse that I've given you many, many times. But this needs to be your starting point for this. Now, here's what it says in John chapter 21, verse 25. And as I told you when I gave you this, and some of you, I gave you this 25 years ago. But, you know, it's still as real to me today as it was the day I saw it. And it says this in John chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, I told you the story how that when God showed me that one night, years and years and years ago, I had began to earnestly study the Bible and had begun to really put the Bible together. And I kind of launched on a 10 or 12 year project of cross-referencing every verse and every passage with every other verse and passage in the Bible, because I knew I had to do that to really learn the Bible. And I knew that, you know, anything other than that, you know, I wasn't going to learn it to the place that I probably needed to learn it. And one night I came across that verse. When I came across that verse, I had in my life, every time I read a book and found out something that I thought was a secret to learning something, I would try it. And I read a lot of books. And I read one time where, I can't remember who it was now, it was some guy that was a famous inventor. I don't remember if it was Edison or if it was somebody. I can't remember who it was. But his secret, he said, was for success was that when you sleep at night, you have a light sleep and you have a deep sleep. And he said he had found out how his body worked and that he gave up the light sleep and did his inventions, therefore got more work done in a day, and then slept in the deep sleep and found out that he felt just as rested by getting the deep sleep and not getting the light sleep than sleeping all night long. Now, we've all experienced that to some place. You ever notice how you sleep light and then you wake up and then you go back to sleep and then you sleep, think you just died for an hour? I mean, you just felt like you fell in a hole someplace and it took you 3 hours to get out. And so I knew that was, at least that part of it was true. So here's me, you know, young guy. I want to get as much time as I can in the Word of God. So I'm saying to myself, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to figure out my light sleep and my dark sleep. That way I can study the Bible during my light sleep time. I'll get my deep sleep and I'll be fine. And I'll get more time into the Word of God. I was so dead dog tired all day long, I couldn't get anything going done. Didn't work for me. Maybe it worked for him. Then I read a book where a guy said, if you want to remember something, go to sleep and play it while you're sleeping. And I thought to myself, I'm going to try that. All I did was spend $643 for batteries. I never learned a thing playing things while I'm sleeping. Never did. And then I took, I got a thing where a guy talked about the fact that you can read, you can get the read, a guy said he could read 1,000 words a minute. So I thought to myself, well, I'm going to do a speed reading course. And so I got to the place where I could actually probably read 500-600 words a minute. To this day, I can come over to your house while you're in there having me over for dinner, and you're saying, you know, sit down here, dinner's not quite ready yet. You can leave me alone for 20 minutes, and I can find two books in your library, and I will have all the information that I might want by the time dinner's ready. I got to the place where I could read the Bible. I was reading the Bible once every 33 days. And then I hit this verse. And when I hit this verse said this. It said, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the book that should be written. When I read that verse and I realized what he was saying, I knew that I could never speed read the Bible again. I may speed read your books in your library, but I could never speed read the Bible again. I could never come to the, because now I realized that there was a lot of other things that Jesus said, that he did, that never got recorded. That meant to me that what did get recorded, if the Bible is of God and the Holy Spirit of God, was handpicked by God, everything in there. Everything in there. Not one thing got in by accident, because if everything else he done were put in books, the world itself couldn't contain it. That tells me that what he did give me in the book, he picked, handpicked for me. I could never read the Bible the same way again. I could never come to the Bible haphazardly again. I could never speed read the Bible jumping six lines at a time, because now I had to recognize and realize that everything in there was handpicked for me. That changed my life when it came to the Bible. And to this day, I have never forgotten that. But what I want to give you now are places in the Scriptures that don't exist that the Scripture quotes as existing. And I'm going to give you six or seven places where somebody quotes something that was said that didn't get in the book, that you couldn't find it in the Bible if your life depended on it. Then I'm going to tell you why. All right, let's go to the first one. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah. He puts these things in here just to see if you're paying attention, you see. Now, we're going to study 2 Timothy this coming Sunday, and it'll be 2 Timothy to me is of the two books. You don't want, and I know I say this all the time, I'm just telling you, you don't want to miss 2 Timothy, because I'm telling you, if it doesn't change your life on some things, when you see it the way this thing is written, you're unhelpable. I don't know what else to tell you. So if that'll be a good test for you, if you need to go out and become a Mormon or something, I don't know. Now here we go. Now watch this. I'm going to start in verse 1. Now this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, holy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort they are which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. You couldn't find these two people anywhere in the books written by Moses, to Moses, around Moses, about Moses, anywhere in the Bible. There is no record, reference, anywhere, shape, or form of Jannes and Jambres ever withstooding Moses anywhere. Period. You couldn't find it with a laser beam and a flashlight. It is nowhere in the scriptures. Now, what you got by the scholars do, they do this, and you hear this all the time, and you read this if you get any kind of commentary, because when you don't know what to do, make something up. So the standard teaching is that Jannes and Jambres are the magicians back there before Pharaoh. See? Now, that's what they teach at every major Bible college in the world, because they don't know what to do with their Bible. And ask the next five pastors, but you don't want to do that. You don't want to ruin their day. They wouldn't be able to find 2 Timothy 3:8. But the standard teaching is that these two people are people who are magicians that were with Pharaoh, that withstood Moses back there when he went before him. And, of course, that's what it's commonly taught. That'd be Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. They're the magicians. Now, where that starts, that teaching starts, is with our old buddy Origen back there in Alexandria, Egypt. He's the first one that makes husband and wife magician team here. That may be true, because they certainly made the Bible disappear. So maybe there's some truth to it. I don't know. But anyway, there isn't any place on planet Earth in your Bible where you have any reference to these two people withstanding Moses. That's the first one. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. This one's a good one. I love this one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. See, I just don't study the neat things in the Bible. I study the obtruse things in the Bible, because it's all the Bible. And you better find out why these things are or not. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You find me where Moses said that in the Old Testament, I'll give you $1,000. It isn't found anywhere in the Bible where he said that. It isn't anywhere. It isn't one place. I mean, you'd stay up all night tonight and work your way through, get your concordance, you know, and go through it, get your strong, get your youngs, and get your intermediate in between. You know, strong is for strong Christians, youngs is for young Christians, and, you know, whatever you want. It ain't there. All right, Jude chapter 14. Let's keep moving to the right. Jude 14, excuse me. There ain't no chapter 14. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom, that's a great verse, wandering star, there's those fallen angels of Revelation chapter 13 and sons of God that left with him, there they are, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You see, the science world can't get it, so they call them black hole stars. They ain't got Jude figured out yet, but I do. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know, one time I read a Science Digest about an unsaved scientist lost and dying and going to hell is a goose. And he was just trying to describe what a black hole star must be. And at the end of his four paragraphs, he had given the most incredible, perfect picture of eternal damnation and outer darkness of the lake of fire that I ever read in my life, and didn't even know it. But that ain't what we're even here for, so I don't know why I brought that up. Verse 14. I did it because it's my Bible study and I can do it. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his state. I'll give you $10 million. Show me in the Bible where he said that. You say, you ain't got $10 million. I get it together before you find where he said it. It ain't in there, man. It ain't in there. It ain't in there. Do you ever wonder why when God made everything in Genesis chapter 1, and we believe that God created it, do you ever wonder why God created it with appearance of age? Ever wonder why that is? You know, scientists say if you go to the nearest star is Alpha Draconis, 4.5 light years away. You got in a rocket ship and traveled to speed of light, 106,000 miles a second, it'll take you 4.5 years to get there. You look at that great nebula that I showed you here a couple of weeks ago in one of our studies, M31, that thing is 1,600 billion light years away. If it blew up right now while we were looking out through a telescope and just disintegrated, you'd still see it for 16 billion years. That's how long the light takes for it to get here. You know what that is? God created those things out there. He created them with the appearance of age. You know when he made this earth, you ever wonder why God put strata layers in the earth? You think he just did it because he didn't know what else to do? So he's one of the angels says, well, how are we going to do this? And he says, well, put some strata layers in it. What are strata layers? I don't know. We'll figure it out and put them in there. You think, why did God create everything with the appearance of age? Why do the planets? Why is earth? Why do men spend their whole life feeling and proving and believing that the earth is billions of years old, that the universe is billions of years old? Why they got rocket ships out there and telescopes looking out there and listening for the Big Bang that happened 4.3 trillion years ago? Why? Why do you look around and you see the different ages in stars by their colors and the different shapes of the galaxies that prove their ages are different? Why are some pulling apart, some pulling in? If this thing is only 6,000 years old, you know what that means? That means that God created all that with the appearance of that. Ever wonder about that?
He wanted to drive all the evolutionists nuts.
Well, that and a few other things. All right, Matthew 27. Think about that for a minute. We'll get back to that in a minute here. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, let's pick it up here in verse 9. Then was fulfilled. Let's back up here. Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them in the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver of the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. You couldn't find that in Jeremiah anywhere, any place, any time, in any dispensation in the history of the world. It isn't there. It isn't there. Jeremiah never said that. Closest anybody ever got to say that was, now Jeremiah talked about the potter and the potter and all that in Jeremiah 18, but it ain't anything to do with what's going on here. The closest you get to this is the book of Zechariah. You ain't getting Jeremiah into it. All right, let's look at another one here. Oh, you're going to like this one, James 4. Moses, you're going to love this, James chapter 4. This is my favorite, I think. Wow, we're finally getting some rain. We're not. James chapter 4. Verse 5. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. I guess it must be speaking in vain because it ain't found in the Scriptures anywhere. You can find that quotation anywhere in the Bible. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. But it's Scriptures. It's Scriptures. One more. Then we'll put it all together. Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now you show me where he said that. He didn't say that anywhere. You couldn't find that in the Bible anywhere on the face of this planet, on any Bible, in any print, in any history, in any Greek manuscript, anywhere on the face of this planet. You see, you don't have it all. There was many other things that those old boys said. If you think you got everything that Jeremiah said, and you don't have a very good perspective about your Bible. If you think you got everything that, why, Enoch, what do you got? In Genesis, you got what, 5 verses about him? In Hebrews, you got a few more? And that's all you got. You think he only said what he said in those places? Well, he was the most tight-lipped guy in the history of the planet Earth, if that's what he did. You think that when Jesus walked down through there and was for 33 and a half years, you think you got everything he said? You think that when Paul wrote to 7 churches and Paul, you think all the only books that Paul wrote are the ones that you got in your Bible? You think he didn't write anything else? You see, John chapter 21, 25 gives you a great concept, and then God shows you places where men said other things, including the Lord himself, that were not recorded in your Bible. And yet the Bible says they're Scripture. And of course, the reason why God did that is to show you and me that what you did got is exactly what he wanted you and I to have. And he handpicked for you and for me a book that you and I take so flippantly, that you and I read at our convenience, that you and I just haphazardly hum it through it. When God cared enough about you and me out of everything that everybody did, it wasn't just talking about Jesus. Now that's what John 21's talking about. He's talking about throughout the whole history of man and everything that was done. All of these guys said more things. All of these guys did more things that did get recorded. When God looked down and wanted to give you a book that detailed his mind in every facet from one end to the other, he handpicked, he chose everything out of a vast thing of everything and everybody did and said and put it in one book specifically for you to have just the way that he wanted you to have it. Now, once you understand that, you can't ever go the route of any other language ever interpreting the Bible for you or going somewhere else to get what God has for you. You got it all handpicked for you in one book in the language for you on this planet in the last days before Christ comes back. You got everything God wants you to have. When he sealed that canon in 90 AD, that was it. And he's showing you that there are other things that were done and there are other things that were said. But you know what? God picked what he wanted you to have. And of course, when he picked what he wanted you to have, he gave you exactly a book that you have to read it, and you have to hang on to every thee and to every thou and to every word and to every the and to every a and every word in it, because everything in there is there for a reason and a purpose. Yes. Book of Jasher.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the book of Joshua. That's another name for the book of Joshua.
That's not one of the
lost books, no.
But what?
Book of Jasher is another word for the book of Joshua.
Yeah, that's saying that just because it would say something that he said doesn't necessarily give whatever book it was written in, make that canonical.
I am sure, no. The books that are in the canon were picked by the Holy Spirit of God that he wanted you to have. And that's my point. That's where the concept of preservation in your Bible comes in. We're not talking about God inspired something once upon a time. We're talking about, yes, he did, and then out of everything that was said, God preserved what he wanted us to have. And of course, you know, that's the point you got to come to. And I've used the example before. Somebody tells me, well, when it comes to you, the reason why you got to go back to the Greek and the reason why you got to go back to the Hebrew is because, obviously, when you translate from one language to another language, you don't get the exact meaning of the translation because the words don't match up. And that's absolutely true. So they say, well, you got to go back then and you've got to get the original language, because the original Greek or the original Hebrew, whichever you're working in, that'll give you the exact meaning because of the fact that you don't have the exact meaning in the English. And of course, that's the argument. My argument is simply this. When Moses went in before Pharaoh, did they speak in Hebrew? They speak in Egyptian. They spoke in Egyptian. That's good. It's recorded in Hebrew. Then you didn't get exactly what they said. You know what you got, oh? You got what God wanted you to have. You know what's the point you got to come to when it comes to your Bible? I'll tell you right now, going from Greek to Hebrew to English, you're not going to get an exact translation. He didn't want you to have an exact translation. He wanted you to have a perfect translation according to him.
Well, also, in the day of Pentecost, when they all heard...
The who?
When they were all spoken to, and that's where the charismatic says that they were all given the gift of tongues. But really, they were hearing everything.
His own language. Absolutely right.
So that's,
another good point. Very good point.
That
was the day of Pentecost, yes.
Scared me.
I just didn't hear what you said.
Oh, okay. So
I thought you said I'm a Pentecostal, and I'm glad I'm here tonight.
Number four.
You are the light bulb at any party. I want you to know that. Just want you to know that. Now I know why your husband married you. I bet there's never a dull moment at your house.
But so I was thinking about that as you were talking about this.
Yes, that's a great, that is an excellent point.
They were all hearing the same thing, but it was...
It was all different, but it was all what God wanted them to hear.
Exactly. So.
Excellent point. Excellent point. And you're going to find that in every aspect, that it isn't about you having exactly what God wants you to have. From the original translation to one or the other, it is what God wanted you to have in your language. Forget the originals. The originals are absolutely worthless to you because you don't speak it. God gave it to you in your language, and you don't have to ever refer back to anything in any other language to get the meaning of what you got to have. It's all right there. And he shows you that by laying out to the point that he handpicked and he preserved for you exactly what he wanted to have. And once you grasp that, you'll never just come to the Bible again and just read it. Boy, you'll hang on to, when I grasped that, my reading skills came to a screeching halt. Because instead of going through the Bible once every 33 days, now I was going through the Bible once every 33 years. For I start to read in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and I come through there, and the earth without form, and I'd say, okay, form, without form, void. Boy, didn't I read that back in Jeremiah someplace? And then you stop and run that back. And you're going to have without form, and darkened upon the face of the deep. Deep, that's in Job. And by the time you know it, 6 hours has went by, and it's time for your light sleep and dark sleep, because you're way over your encompassing skills here. So Those things are put in. I'll show you one more thing. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, there are men who will take what I just told you and use it the other way around. I've said this. I've been preaching a lot of years, and I've said this from day one, that the Bible is not only the best book to go to heaven with, it's also the best book to go to hell with. That book's a two-edged sword, and that sucker cuts both ways. And you're going to find somebody that will take what I just said to you tonight and use that as proof positive that you don't have all of your Bible, so therefore you got to go searching around and get more. Of course, they're going to skip right over John chapter 21, verse 25, but that's okay. But here's what you got. Now, this is, Jan hit this when I asked about why did God create everything with the illusion of time. You know why? Because if you want a lie to believe, God will give you one. That's why. Come to Ezekiel chapter 14, look at verse 1. Here's your deal. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, somebody already knowing what they want to believe, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet. Now here's somebody that has a preconceived idea about what they want to believe. They want to believe it so badly that they don't care what the facts are in the Word of God, and then they come to the man of God for an answer. I, the Lord, forget the prophet, God's going to get involved. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idol. The Bible is the only book on the planet Earth in the history of man that you got to have a right attitude of heart where you come to it, or it will kill you. That book will save you or damn you in your attitude of heart and your preconditioning of your heart before you get there. If you want to believe with all of your heart that this earth's been here for 160 billion years and dinosaurs roamed it and caveman ran across it and chased the dinosaurs and then the dinosaurs chased the man and then everything else, you know what? He'll give you everything you want to believe to do that. I mean, you got people up in space right now tonight to spend this country spending billions and billions and billions of dollars for one thing. That is to prove there is no God and it happened by evolution and God had nothing to do with it. You know what? An amazing thing like that. They can spend 600 million little billion dollars to put something up there and all got to do is got to kick just one little tile out of place and it's all over but the shouting. God will give you a lie to believe if you want one. And the Bible is the only book in the world. When you come to it, you've got to come to it not wanting to believe anything but what it says. I've sat down with people and I've talked to them and I've actually asked them, why do you want to believe this so much? Why do you want to believe this issue so much? What is it for you that you have just got to believe this? I mean, why can't you take and just let it be nothing in the Bible that you just got to say, I don't have to believe anything about the Bible. You know what? I don't care what it says. You know, if the Bible taught speaking in tongues, I thank God I speak more tongues than all of you. If the Bible believed in healing, I'd be at the hospital tonight and at the graveyards. I wouldn't be here. I'll be over in the cancer and the burn wards at KU Children's Hospital. I'd be doing something with it. I wouldn't be here. You see, I don't care what I believe. I don't have any pedigree. I don't have anything I just got to believe tonight. I just want to believe the book that God gave me. And when God shows me this is wrong and this is right, then I'll drop what I... There's nothing that I want to hold on to. I just got to believe this. I don't care what the Bible says. I want to believe this. That ain't me. I want to believe what the book says. I don't care. I have no pride in the thing. This is God's book. It's not mine. When I come to it, I come to it, God, I'm as dumb as a stump. You have to show me what this thing is. And when you show me that I'm wrong in what I'm believing, then I ain't going to get mad about it. I ain't going to puff up and say, well, who do you to tell me, God, that I didn't got this thing right? You know what? I'm going to dump whatever I believe, and I'm going to believe what you show me to believe. That's the attitude of heart you got to have to it. And if you don't come with that way, you will deceive yourself, and you'll get deceived in the process. And you'll get your lie to believe. You want to believe that Greek and Hebrew is the way to go? You'll get it. You want to believe amillennialism and postmillennialism? Boy, you'll find it. You want to believe in the speaking in tongues? You'll get it. You get whatever you want when you come to God with a reconceived idea, this is what I want. And there's men tonight that are sitting out there saying, your Bible isn't complete. You don't have all of your Bible. You know what God did? God put those verses in there for them, and he put them in there for me, showing me through John chapter 21, verse 25, he handpicked it for me. See, I don't go that direction. I believe it's God's book. I believe everything in this book, cover to cover, including the cover. So, you're going to hit that sooner or later. Somebody will pull these on you. So I just kind of throw those in at the end here. And next week we'll finish this thing up. I got some stuff I want to give you. I went in and laid out all of the family of manuscripts and everything that puts them in order for you that you can put right in your Bible, and we'll go through them next week. And in fact, if you want to take them tonight, you can go ahead and take it. Just leave me one so I can, that way you can look at them and you can have them. It was who?
Hank Hanegraaff.
I don't know who it is.
There's some poor elderly gentleman called him on the phone. He was so confused. He said he'd been using the King James Version all his life, and that he just stood by it. But he says, I'm confused because I've had people telling me that their faith is not good. And he said that the other versions are okay. And Hank goes, well, yes, they are, because he said they're written for today, and they've been translated against the new manuscripts. And he said, you know, that anything that's
I'm with you, honey.
But they're culturally correct for today. And he was comparing the King James with other versions, going, now, see where this is wrong. And I'm just sitting here going,
that's why I don't listen to radio.
I throw
things at him, and my wife gets mad because I missed the radio and hit something else. If you're ever at my house and I'm done.